Know this, my beloved brothers. Let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. If anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained from the world.
This is God's word. Please be seated. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you're a God who speaks, and you continue to speak through the scriptures as it is read and as they are preached. Lord, I pray that you would give us ears to hear, eyes to see. Help us to be humble as we hear what you have to say through your word. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I could never be a Christian. There's so much hypocrisy in the church. Do you ever hear that? I know that's certainly an objection that is raised against Christianity. How could I ever become a Christian? All the Christians I meet are hypocrites. And the church I went to as a kid, full of hypocrisy. How could I ever become a Christian? Well, this is an objection to Christianity that we do hear, and it's worth thinking about how do we respond to this objection. And one kind of response is to first say, well, you know who else was against religious hypocrisy? Jesus. Jesus himself was against religious hypocrisy. When you read through the Gospels, you see him exposing the hypocrisy of those who claim to be religious teachers. And when you read other parts of the scriptures, James, the half-brother of Jesus, also speaks out against religious hypocrisy. Those who hear the word, but don't do it. So what do we do with religious hypocrisy? How does God's word help us? I think today's passage is certainly relevant to the question. As we meet friends outside the church, and as we see the own hypocritical tendencies within our own hearts. Our passage today calls us to not just be a hearer of the word, but to be a doer of the word, or else we might just be a pretender of the word. This passage calls us to not only be a hearer of the word, but to be a doer, or else we might just be a pretender. James helps us here. When we ask the question, well, how do we avoid religious hypocrisy? I don't want to be a hypocrite. Well, I think actually our passage is full of wisdom and grace instructing us. So let's get right into our passage today and see how James shows us the way away from religious hypocrisy to the true religion that is pleasing to God. James starts in chapter 1, verses 19 to 21. Calling us to be hearers of God's word. Now, the big idea is don't be just a hearer, be a doer. But don't forget this, we also need to be hearers of God's word. We need to hear his word. And James helps us to see that. It's vital that we hear God's word, that we receive it into our hearts and into our minds. And this is a vital step if we are not to be mere religious hypocrites. When you look at, I love seeing all these open Bibles. Look in verses 19 to 21. There's a key idea here in verse 21. Halfway through, it says this: receive with meekness the implanted word. Here's the main idea in verses 19 and 21. Receive God's word. Receive God's word. Now, we're going to think about what that means in a minute, because James first has some other things to say to us in verses 19 and 20. James begins in verse 19 by giving us some instructions as a brother in Christ. He says, "Know this, my beloved brothers." Now, it's worth even pausing on that to give us a biblical worldview. The Bible says that God has created all of us, and all humans are made in the image of God. But because of sin, we are estranged from God, and we are not naturally children of God. But when we become Christians, when we believe in Christ, we are adopted into the family of God. And now this verse speaks to us. If you are a Christian, you are a beloved brother. I mean, that also means, could be translated sisters as well, brothers and sisters. If you're a Christian, you're part of the family of God. Part of the forever family of God. Now, this doesn't happen naturally. It's God's supernatural work. Look back in one verse, actually. Look at James 1:18. James speaks about this, the new birth that God brings through his word. He says this: of his own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. The gospel is preached, it is heard and believed. The Holy Spirit regenerates, brings new life. And you, if you're a Christian, you're a new creation and you're part of the family of God. So James speaks to us, beloved brothers, and he has some quick instructions for us to hear in verse 19. Look at these three quick instructions. First, let every person be quick to hear. James knows that within the church in his day, there were some, many, who were not quick to hear. They're quick to give their opinion, quick to give their advice. But actually, the way of wisdom, part of the way of wisdom, is being quick to hear. This challenges us. Are you and I quick to hear? Not only that, to be slow to speak. This certainly is instructive, right? In our marriage relationships, quick to hear what your spouse has to say and slow to speak. But it has relevance as friends, as neighbors. Quick to hear, slow to speak. Imagine how different our communication would be if we just applied these two things this week. But James has more for us, doesn't he? He says also this: slow to anger, for the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. A godly Christian is slow to anger. Not quick to anger, but slow to anger. There is a biblical category for righteous anger. There are times when we should be righteously angry. But let's be honest, most of the time, our anger is not righteous. It's rooted out of pride and sin. And James warns us here, the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Think about the last time you really blew up at your family member or friend. Did that lead to righteousness? Probably not, right? Led to sin and repentance, hopefully. I'm sorry. I shouldn't have lost my cool. James is so instructive for us here. I think that this helps us. If you struggle with anger, listen to this word from James this week. Be slow to anger. You can pray this week. God, help me. Help me to be slow to anger. When my kid talks back to me, when I'm driving on the road and I get cut off, when I order that order at Chick-fil-A and they forget one of the orders of fries. Seems so like trivial, but how often do we get angry at little things? Be slow to anger. James has more instruction for us in verse 21. Putting away and receiving. Look at these two verbs that he gives. He said in verse 21, therefore, put away all, what does it say in your text? Filthiness and rampant wickedness. That's some vivid language, isn't it? To describe our sin. See, the Bible helps us to see the nature of our sin. Our sin is not like just a oopsie, oopsie daisy. Our sin is filthiness, rampant wickedness. Our self-righteous thoughts that we indulge in this week, filthy. Sexual impure thoughts or actions, rampant wickedness. And the instruction here is to put it away. See, the Bible reframes it, helps us to see our sin for what it is. But it's also so practical. As we go about our Christian life, we're all tempted by sin. The old man, the flesh, the devil, the world. We're tempted every day, the moment we wake up. We go through our life and we're tempted with desires, actions which would ruin us. Well, what do we do? Well, this passage is so helpful. We put it away. When you're tempted this week with those evil desires, those temptations, let God's word, this passage, come to mind. Put away all filthiness and wickedness. Say, no, I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to look at that thing or go or say that word. I'm going to put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness. That's what a mature Christian, a growing Christian is doing every day. Putting it away, the ways of the old man, the dirty clothes of the old man, and putting on the ways of the new. James, the first part of verse 21 is put away these things, but look at the main idea, which I think of this passage is, it's to receive, in verse 21, receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. James says to us, receive the implanted word. Now, it's kind of an interesting way of speaking about God's word. It's kind of, maybe it's unusual when we think about other places of scripture. But it's speaking about the idea of God's word. We hear it. And it comes into our hearts and takes root in our life. It's implanted into us and it grows and it bears fruit as we believe it, as we see the truth of it, the truth of who God is and we are in the world. And James calls us to receive with meekness the implanted word. To do that with meekness is to come to God's word and say, I don't know everything yet. I have more to learn. So we open up our Bibles, say, God, what do you want to teach me today? I want to hear it. We come to church on a Sunday, say, Lord, speak to me through the preaching of your word, through the singing of the songs, through the reading of scripture. James calls us to come with a meekness and to receive God's word. Now, we receive God's word by hearing it, by believing it. By embracing the worldview, the true worldview of reality that it gives us. I like Doug Moo. He's a commentator. And what he says here on this passage, he says this, James calls his hearers to allow the word to influence them in all parts of their lives. When we receive God's word, it influences all parts of our life, our calendars, our spending, our vacations, our hobbies, our hopes, our dreams, our fears. But we have to be active to do this. We have to receive it. This involves spending time in God's word every day. Can I just encourage you, brothers and sisters, let God's word be the first thing that you take into your hearts every day this week. Before you check the news, your emails, or social media, hear God's word. Something I try to do, but I don't do it every day. And I certainly see the difference when I'm filling my mind first with the news or social media. But let's be a people that receive God's word. Now, the reason that James gives us a reason why it's necessary, and look in the text with me here. What does it say? It says, receive with meekness the implanted word, which is what? Is able to save your souls. Now that's a striking imagery to speak about the nature of God's word. God's word is able to save your souls. Now let's step back a minute. That's another surprising image that James gives us. When we think about the Bible's presentation of saving our souls, we see the big picture is that there is a God who made us. None of us can escape this one true God. All of us have sinned against that God. We stand guilty before a holy God, condemned before him, under his wrath, destined for hell. We need saving. But the good news is God loves sinners, and he sent his son, Jesus, to come and to save us, to live a perfect life, to die on the cross, to rise again. And all who believe on Jesus, embrace him as their Lord and Savior, will be saved. We'll have eternal life. Now, the Bible speaks about salvation in that way. But when you read other parts of Scripture, the way that the Bible speaks about salvation is it gives a past, present, and a future reality. Past. Christ saved us at the cross. When you believed, when you became a Christian, you were saved. You were justified before God through the free gift of righteousness through Christ. Past. Present. We are being saved from our sin. Because God's grace, his Holy Spirit, is empowering us to say no. And future, there is a day of judgment coming. If you're a Christian, you will be saved on that day. So the Bible speaks about saving in different ways. And here it's referring to the present power of the Word of God. It's able to save your souls, but also the future. As you go into this week and you face a new trial or hardship or temptation, you take God's word with you, and it is able to save you in the sense that you face that temptation and you say no to it. You face unbelief, and God's word leads you away from that. You face the temptation to love the things of this world more than God. You read God's word, and it helps you. It brings you back to God. Guys, I can testify to how God's word has saved my soul in that sense of helping me for, I don't know how many years now. I'm 42. I became a Christian at 18, so 24 years. I've faced lots of temptations, trials, and it's God's word which has reoriented me again and again and again. You know, even this week, I think of a day I got up and I felt especially cold and apathetic in my heart. Did not want to read, did not want to pray, just wanted to distract myself. Though I know in my heart God is everything and wonderful and good and true, and open up my Bible and spent time with him, I see how the Lord used that to bring fresh joy, fresh hope, to help me. Can I just encourage you, friends, receive God's word this week. Believe it, hear it, receive it. There's a Christian artist that I've been really getting into with my family named Josiah Queen. He's got some really great songs. And one of the newest songs is called Dusty Bibles. It says, we got dust on our Bibles and brand new iPhones. No wonder we feel this way. Yeah, summarizing it. Is there dust on your Bible right now? You have a new iPhone, but you're not reading your Bible? Certainly had challenging lyrics, I think. But may, by God's grace, we receive his word this week. So the first step away from religious hypocrisy, we do have to hear God's word and receive it. But as we continue in the passage, we see we must not only receive it, we must do it. We must not only be hearers, but doers of God's word. And we see this in verses 22 to 25. Now, I really enjoyed getting away for a few weeks going to England, but I did miss you all. Now imagine when I came back from England, or one of our friends who was away from the summer and comes back, and they come back and they say, you know what, when I was away, I became a small business owner. Well, that's pretty cool. Tell me more about it. Well, you know, I listened to all these podcasts, and I read these books, and I watched all these videos, and lo and behold, I am now a small business owner. Okay, well, tell me a little bit more about, you know, how much, you know, how are your sales going? I don't have any sales yet. Well, tell me about your product. Well, I don't actually have a product yet. Well, tell me how many people are employed in your business. Well, there's no one employed yet. It turns out you can't just say you're a small business owner to be one. You actually have to have a small business, right? And it's the same thing James is teaching us here about Christianity. It's not enough just to hear about Christianity. You have to actually believe and do things to show that you're a genuine believer. You must be a doer of the word, or else you might just be a pretender. These are challenging words for us. Look at James 1:22. But be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. Christianity is not just a philosophy, a set of ideas that you believe and live any way you want. But actually, Christianity involves doing. There's a great danger if we only hear about Christianity, but we never believe and do what God's word says. James says that we might actually just be pretending. He says, deceiving ourselves. See, I can listen to all the podcasts on being a small business owner, but if I don't actually do anything about it, I'm just tricking myself. The same thing is about with Christianity. You can hear and hear and hear, but if you haven't believed and you're not doing what God's word says, it challenges us. Are you just deceiving yourself? Listen again to Doug Moo, what he says about this. In his commentary, he says, people can think that they're right with God when they really are not. So it is for those who hear the word, regular church attenders, seminary students, even seminary professors, but do not do it. They are mistaken in thinking that they are truly right with God. For God's word cannot be divided into parts. If one wants the benefits of its saving power, one must also embrace it as a guide for life. The person who fails to do the word, James therefore suggests, is a person who has not truly accepted God's word at all. If we're not actually doing these things, maybe we actually haven't believed and accepted it. These are hard words from James, but they're given in love. That we might not be a faker. Look at the imagery that James gives in 23 and 24. Of a hearer, someone who just hears but doesn't do. Look at this illustration. James says, verse 23, if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he was like. Can you see that imagery in your mind? You're staring into the mirror. Just a few feet away. You see the color of your eyes. You see your teeth, you see your eyebrows, your hair, that freckle. You can study every aspect of your face. You know what you look like. Then you go away and you forget. What do I look like? What color are my eyes? Do I have facial hair? Do I not? Do I have glasses on? James says that's what it's like for someone who hears the word but doesn't do it. But look at the contrast in verse 25. But the one who hears and does it, how different. Verse 25, but the one who looks into the perfect law, that is God's word, now interpreted in light of Jesus and his death and resurrection, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. Here's the contrast. Here's the other way. If you're a hearer who does, you're like someone who looks into God's word, the law of liberty, it actually leads to true freedom. Knowing God and walking in his ways, freedom to enjoy God and to pursue holiness. The one who does this and perseveres, James says, what does it say? He will be blessed in his doing. Now, James likes to use that word. It's makarios in the Greek. Blessed, blessed. We see it back in chapter 1, verse 12. Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial. And also blessed in here, blessed is the one who not only hears but does. Commentators note how it seems like James is drawing a lot of his imagery from the Sermon on the Mount. Remember how the Sermon on the Mount starts in Matthew 5? All the blessing statements. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And on and on. James says, blessed is the one who not only hears, but does. He will be blessed in his doing. Guys, this is a biblical principle to help us. It is actually good to do what God says. It is good to do what God says. Your obedience will not save you from your sin, but it is, you have been, if you are a Christian, you've been saved by the obedience of Christ to now live for God, to obey him. Actually, God's commands are for our good and for our joy. It doesn't mean that your life is going to be easy. You're not going to have necessarily an easy life, but you will experience God's blessings. Now, there's a hymn that captures this truth well of trusting God, hearing him, and doing what he says. It's a hymn we've sung at a hymn sing before, but we haven't sung on a Sunday morning. It's called Trust and Obey by John Samus. Listen to the lyrics here and get this imagery of hearing and doing. When we walk with the Lord in the light of his word, what a glory he sheds on our way. While we do his good will, he abides with us still and with all who will trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there is no other way to be happy in Jesus than to trust and obey. Not a burden we bear, not a sorrow we share, but our toil he doth richly repay. Not a grief or a loss, not a frown or a cross, but is blessed if we trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus than to trust and obey. But we never can prove the delights of his love until all on the altar we lay, for the favor he shows, for the joy he bestows, are for those who will trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Then in fellowship sweet we'll sit at his feet, or we'll walk by his side in the way. What he says, we will do. Where he sends, we will go. Never fear, only trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus than to trust and obey. Are you a hearer only, or are you a doer too? You're hearing God's word. Are you doing it as well? Well, there may be a chance that you've never really become a Christian yet. You've heard so many sermons, but you've never placed your faith in him. You're not ready to repent. God's word challenges us to not just be a hearer, but to be a doer. Come to Jesus, believe on him, even this morning. Receive eternal life. Surely, I think this passage challenges all of us as Christians, because none of us fully are completely doing what God wants. Right? There are attitudes in our heart, there are actions that we're hesitant to obey. And I think this passage challenges us. It shows us God wants us to hear and do. So maybe a good question for us as Christians is, what is God calling you to do this week? What are the things he's put on your heart as you've read the word and you know you should do it, but you've been hesitant? There's a conversation you know you need to have, but you don't want to have it. God's word says to hear and do. There's some action, there's some obedience he's calling you to do. The wonderful thing about God's word, God, is he tells us to do this, but he also gives us the grace to obey. James, within the letter, James chapter 4, we'll get to in a few weeks. James 4, 6. James says this, but he gives more grace. Therefore, it says, God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. as God calls us to do this week, come to him and ask for grace. Say, God, I can't do this. It is too hard. You have to help me. God, I need your Spirit to fill me. I want to be a hearer and a doer. That's the path forward, my friends. Cling to him, depend on his grace, and in the power of this Holy Spirit, by his grace, step out and obey. And God's word says you will be blessed in your doing. So we've seen so far, we must receive God's word. And we must not only receive it, we must be doers. But the passage ends in verses 26 to 27 with some practical things that we can do. Because maybe you say, okay, well, I don't know what to do. I think I'm doing what I should. But we read verses 26 to 27, and we get three more things. Three things that we should do, even this week. What do we see? It says, if anyone thinks he's religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction, and to keep oneself unstained from the world. James gives us a few things to do. But before that, notice how he uses the language religious. If anyone thinks he's religious, he's speaking about Christianity. Christianity is a religion. It's a set of beliefs and practices. And he says, if you think you are, but you're not doing these things, not bridling your tongue, you're deceiving your heart. And he says, your religion actually is worthless. Now, this certainly challenges our day and age, which says there's lots of ways to God. There's lots of religions out there, and they all have their own value. You can be a Hindu. You can be a Muslim. You can be a Mormon. You can be all these different religions. You can be a Christian. You know, nobody really knows the right way. All paths are equally valid. That's the air that we breathe. And the term for that is called religious pluralism. And the Bible challenges that worldview. It says, actually, there's only one true God. There's only one way to get to this God is through Jesus. And look at how he speaks about an approach to religion. He says, this person's religion is worthless. Yeah, that's kind of offensive, James. We keep reading James, and it's very, very punchy. He offends us, right? But in a good way. We should hear what he has to say. And what he's speaking about, a worthless religion here, is the hypocritical religion. Say, I go to church, I hear a sermon about using my speech well, and I walk out and I complain and gossip. I say harsh words to my spouse or kids. James says, your religion's worthless. Well, what are we to do? Look at James 26 to 27. He gives us three things. First, bridle our tongues. We need to bridle our tongues. This is the language of husbandry, riding a horse. I don't know if I've ever ridden a horse, maybe a pony as a small boy. But if you ride a horse now, you have a bridle on it. You're controlling, that bridle controls the horse. Stop, go, turn left, turn right. And the imagery here is bridling our tongues. We need to control our tongues. Not just say the first thing that comes to your top of your mind. If that word is harsh, unloving, untruthful, uncharitable, unnecessary, you need to bridle your tongue. Not say those words. And James challenges us here to bridle our tongues. To not give way to complaining and gossip and slander and bitterness. Lord, give us grace, right, to bridle our tongue this week. One way you can be a doer of the word is bridle your tongue this week. Another way, look at this. Religion that's pure and undefiled before God the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction. James calls the hearers to visit orphans. Kids whose parents are dead. They don't have any parents. Caring for those orphans, visiting them. You know, the early church had a wonderful ministry to orphans, and churches around the world have that ministry today. God may providentially start bringing more of those into our church. One practical way to care for orphans is to serve at Feed My Starving Children. A lot of those kids, their parents are dead. And the food that you pack goes to help them. But we can also ask God to provide other opportunities to care for kids in need. Maybe they're not orphans, but their parents are never home. They're kind of practically orphans. There are opportunities as Christians to come alongside them and certainly to visit widows. Now, I did speak to two widows who are in this room right now, this week. There are two widows in our church, Barbara and Susan, and I did ask them if I could say their names, so I have permission. They are widows, and I'm sure they would love your help. There are ways to serve and care for Barbara and Susan and all the widows that God brings into our life. One thing you can do this week is to say to one of them, hey, is there any way I can help you this week or month or year? Can I come and, you know, pick up the sticks from your yard? Can I help you with something around the home? Or just spend time with them. Care for them, pray for them. But certainly this is one way to be a doer, is to care for Barbara's and the Susan's and all the widows that God brings. Our friends over at Independence Village that we sometimes try to serve at. It's another one. But James gives a third way. He says to keep oneself unstained from the world. That is turning from the ways of worldliness, the ways of the world, the attitudes, the philosophies which are contrary to God's word. Now, we're all tempted in various ways to compromise. And this passage challenges us. Keep oneself unstained from the world. I just got a new white shirt the other day, but I have trouble spilling on my shirts. Drink coffee, spill. Sometimes a stain comes off, doesn't usually. And I wonder how long am I going to have the shirt without a big stain on it. The imagery here is keep oneself unstained from the world. When we buy into the world's ways, which are contrary to God's word, we're getting stained by the world. That imagery, I think, can help us when we're tempted with compromise and sin. Be a doer of the word by not being stained by the world. Keep oneself unstained. What do we do with our religious hypocrisy? Well, friends, we receive God's word every day. We believe it. We receive it. We not only receive it, we be hearers and doers. God's grace, the Holy Spirit empowering our obedience. And we go live out God's good, beautiful design for our lives. You know, we've been saved to do this. We've been saved. The good works God has for us are good and they're beautiful. I pray that God would give us the grace to put this into practice this week. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for your word. Thank you that you love us. And you expose the religious hypocrisy in our hearts. God, forgive us for being hearers who are often not doers. We thank you for your grace that we're hearing this passage today. And that you give us grace to obey. Help us to trust and obey by the power of your Holy Spirit through your grace this week. Lord, I pray that you would lead us forward in all this. For your glory and for our joy. In Jesus' name, amen.